Let's pray, and then we're going to look into our scriptures. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, that we've been able to just, Lord, just appreciate you, to be in your presence, Lord, to just worship you, Lord, to be cleansed, to be renewed, Lord, to be encouraged by your Spirit this morning. Father, we thank you that your Spirit gives life where the Word, Lord, builds us up, Lord, where your hymns, Lord, and the words of the hymns build us up, Lord, where the world takes life from us. Lord, you give life. We thank you, though, Lord, that our inner man can be renewed day by day as we drink from your well. Father, I just thank you again for this opportunity that we have and ask that you continue to speak to us this morning. Father, we pray for the Holsizer family. Lord, we ask you to bless them, Lord, in their jobs, Lord, whatever it is, the other place that you have for them, Lord. We know that Jenny's a council person there in Marshall, Lord. We ask that you bless her and use her for your glory. Lord, Joseph on his job at Schwann's, that you bless him. Lord, we pray for their children, Charles and Rachel and Zoe and Josiah. Lord, we pray for them. We ask that you would raise them up, Lord, to be a people of God, that they would be a people that would shine a light in this dark world that's growing darker every moment, Lord, that they would be a light unto those around them. Lord, raise them up, speak to them, Lord, and use them for your kingdom's way, Lord. And just speak to us now, Lord, as we look into your scriptures, Lord. We just thank you for this privilege and for each other. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're not going to 2 Peter because we kind of open up in the second chapter there of 2 Peter. There's a new subject, somewhat of a new subject, and we're not going to do it because next Sunday I won't be here. You guys, Steve's going to bless us with a message. So make sure we get it recorded so I can hear it. So we're going to go someplace else today, obviously. We're going into the book of Philippians. This week, Ilana was reading a devotional to me. I'd gotten a new devotional in the mail. I found an old devotional, and it was $2 on Abe. That's Advanced Book Exchange, if you want to know, look for used books, Abe. And the shipping was $3, so I got it for $5, and it's a nice, big, thick, hardcover one. But anyway, it was March 14th, she read it, and there was a phrase in there that when she read it, it just resonated in my heart. And I knew instantly that I was to share on that this morning. We'll find it in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. It's five words. We'll eventually get to those five words. But before we do, I want to mention just a bit about, you know, the book of Philippians is a prison letter written by the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was a great man. I don't know. I guess if you were to ask me who was the greatest disciple of Christ that I knew of, I would have to say it was the Apostle Paul. There may be somebody else, a lot of others, somebody else's that we've never heard about, some little persecuted African who gave his life's blood for Christ, we don't know, or some little Jewish man who gave his life for Christ, or a woman someplace who gave her life. We don't know that, but as far as what what I have read, to me the greatest Christian example I can ever find is this man called Paul, who formerly was a murderer. He was a persecutor of the Church of Christ. He alone stands as a neon blinking sign in the book of Acts as one who tortured the church. He made havoc himself, made havoc of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is who he was. He was a murderer. He was a persecutor of the Christ. And he met Christ head on the road to on the way to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus met Christ head on. And from there he was completely changed. And he gave his life for Jesus Christ, never hesitating for a moment to go straight ahead. And so he's imprisoned. This is late in his life. He writes this book. It's within 5 years of his death, maybe within 2 or 3 years of his death, this book of Philippians. And it's a tremendous book. Just the first chapter alone mentions the name of Jesus Christ 20 times He talks about the Godhead 27 times in the first chapter alone. He talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his next most frequent word. 6 times in the first chapter alone. So you can see his subject matter is Jesus for the gospel. That is this Apostle Paul, who was the greatest blasphemer, who was responsible for many deaths, including Stephen's death, the first martyr of the church. Paul consented to them killing him. You go ahead and you kill him. You do that. This was the man. There was no one in this room who has sunk as low as Paul has sunk. But I will also say there's probably no one in this room who has risen as high as this man, Paul. God raised him up. And in the third chapter, we find these words. And again, the third chapter is, you know, one of the famous chapters of Philippians. Philippians is a book of joy and consolation in Christ. He's all wrapped up with Christ. And in this third chapter, I want us to drop down to verse 8, and when we're going to work around the remaining, the verses from 7 through 14, we're going to look at those verses, we're going to look at other verses, and I'll try to hurry. But verse 8, it says this, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Okay, late in his life, this great apostle, he says 5 words that, in my opinion, he has no reason to use them or to say it. He said, "that I may win Christ." Late in his life, he says, "I want to win him." Now, hadn't he already won him? Wasn't he a Christian? I said earlier, he's the greatest Christian I've ever read about or ever seen. But here he is late in his life. So he said, "I've lost everything. Everything that was gained to me, I've counted but lost for this one reason, that I might win Christ." Will I win Christ? Will you win Christ? And it's not a lottery prize. It's not, let's write it by a raffle ticket. It's determined, yes, by God, but also by our determination. It's that I may win Christ. What are we winning in your life? What are we winning? What are we pursuing? Paul's one pursuit, that I may win Christ. And he gives us a formula to win Christ, that I may win Christ. Again, what are we prizing? What are we going after in our lives? Our lives are but a vapor. You know, we're here for X number of years. The guy that I read this devotional from, he died at age 38. There was 5 boys in his family. All 4 of them. He lived to be the oldest. 38. All 5 of them died of tuberculosis before they hit 40 years of age. We don't know how long the time that we have on this earth, that I might win Christ. There's nothing else worth anything. That's what he said. I count everything, in the King James Version says, as dung compared to it. Everything. I mean, think what's important in your life. Think what you spend your hours on. Think how much time we spend in front of mirrors, in front of people trying to impress them, in front of peer pressure givers, you know, bullies. What are we trying to win? Paul said everything is off scouring. It's refuse. It's stuff that's to be swept off the floor and thrown into the garbage heap. That's what the word means, dung. It's just stuff that's swept off, worthless, has no use, and that's gone. It's radical, that I may win Christ. So I want to look at about 3 things if we have time. The first thing is, I want to look at how have you won Christ, and I want us to look at it 2 ways. One is, am I saved? Okay, am I saved? Have I won Christ? Am I a born-again Christian? Not, am I religious? Do I go to church? Do I pray? Do I read my Bible? Did I say a prayer at one time? Am I saved? If I died this moment, Terry told us this morning that he will speak to people when he goes down to Florida, and they talk to people on the beach during spring break and stuff. And 9 Most of the people they ask, even those who acknowledge themselves as being agnostics or atheists, will say that on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being positively, when they ask them, are you going to heaven? Most of them say they are a 9 or a 10. Even though they've already acknowledged they don't believe in God, or they don't, you know, or he's whatever. So it's not, do I think I'm going to heaven? It's not, again, do I read my Bible? It's not, did I say a prayer at one time? Am I saved? I want us to look at that. I want us to look, secondly, at what does it mean for Paul when he says that I may win Christ? How do I apply that to my life? What does that mean? And then the last one is, how do we do it? How do we win Christ? So there's a lot of ground to cover, and I'm in trouble. Have you won Christ? Okay, and that's one of the things I like about some notes that I print out, because I'll put the scripture on it and I'll save us time. I love to open up the scripture and read them, and I like you to turn in your Bibles and read them, because then they're yours. But to save time, have I won Christ? Okay, in John, in the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, chapter 5, in verse 11 and 12. I'm going to read this. Some of them I'll read, as I think I don't want to say more importance, but I just feel I should read them. In the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Okay, this is our testimony, that God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now the question is, have I won Christ? The life is in his Son. Verse 12, he that has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Do I have the Son of God living within me? Am I born again? He who has the Son doesn't, I didn't say he who takes communion, he who goes to church, he who was baptized, he who prayed. It says, do you have the Son of God? Do I have him living in me? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. In the 11th chapter of John, we'll look these verses up. In the 11th chapter, this is the gospel now. In the 11th chapter of John, this is about the death of Lazarus. In the 11th chapter of John, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth into me, as the Greek has it, he who believes into me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So the devils believe, right? And what does it say after that in the scripture? And they tremble. The devils believe. So you can say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he was the Son of God. I even believe he died for me. Well, so do devils believe all that. And beyond all that, when they believe it and they contemplate on it, they tremble. They shake. But the Greek tells us, I must believe into Jesus Christ. Devils cannot believe into. They can believe about a lot of things. You can believe about a plane, but you're not going to get to your destination unless you get into the plane. And we're not going to get to our destination. We can believe all about Jesus, just like that plane. We can believe we know what's going to Nashville, Tennessee. But I'm not going to get there unless I get into the plane. I got to believe into the plane. And we need to believe into Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now turn to another verse in Ecclesiastes. I'll give you a little bit to look at that. It's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. In chapter 5, towards the end of the chapter, Ecclesiastes 5, okay, verse 15 and 16. It's talking about a man. It says, as he came forth out of his mother's womb naked, shall he return to go as he came. So you came into this world naked. This is what Job says. You came into this world naked, you're going to leave naked. You can work as hard as you want to. You can win all the money you want to. You can gather up all the gold and silver in the world. But you came in naked. When you die, you're leaving naked. You came in with nothing. When you leave, you're leaving with nothing. Okay, as he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Anybody got wind with them? Well, then I shouldn't ask that. You know, but you can't capture it. You know, that's what he's saying. Labored for wind. You can't capture it. You can't do it. And that's how vain, that's how futile it is to be after all these things and neglect God. Okay, have I won Christ? Am I his? I've got this life to find Jesus Christ. I've got this life to lay all of my prejudices aside and to give him myself. A great man, Jim Elliot, says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Okay, you can't keep your life. I can't keep my life. Any of us can get killed today just like that. You don't want that to happen. None of us do, but we cannot keep it. And Jim Elliot said, and again, he died at, what, 28 years old. And he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Okay? We've got this life to live for Christ. We got this life to win him. And if that is a fact of me, my outward life will show it. There will be fruits in my life. John the Baptist said, don't you come to me, you religious, self-righteous Pharisees, unless you can bring with you proof that you have repented. There's fruit in your life, that you're no longer sinning like you used to. You're excited about Christ. Your holiness is working in you. You love church. You're worshiping Christ. You don't want to hurt him. You adore him. You love him. Yes, you may fail, but he is my everything. I love Jesus. My heart cries, Abba, Father, to him. He's everything to me. I'm in love with him. I love to hear his name. I hate to hear his name blasphemed. I hate to hear the name of God taken in vain. It hurts me when I hear those things. Do we love Christ? Have I won him? Okay, that's the first thing. That's got to be finished in your life. Only you can answer that question. Only you can answer that question. And answer it before you get before the throne of God, because when you get there, it'll be too late. As you came into this world, you shall leave it. There's another proverb that says, as the tree falleth, whether to the north or to the south, as it falleth, that's the way it'll remain. So I've got to know Christ in this life. So know Christ. The second point was, let's go back to Philippians 3. What does Paul mean when he says, to win Christ? Verse 8, that I may win Christ. You know, it's a tremendous thing. Paul had won Christ, hadn't he? And really, the truth of it is, Christ had won him. But Paul also had won Christ, hadn't he? But he said, I still got to win him. You know, it's not over. Okay, from 2 Peter, you know, Peter says, now add these things to this, to this, to this. Why? So that an entrance may be opened unto you abundantly into the presence of God. It isn't over. We've got to be winning Christ. Am I winning Christ today by the way I lived last week? Am I winning Christ? Am I treating my wife the way she deserves to be treated? Am I treating my children the way they deserve to be treated? Am I treating Christ the way he deserves to be treated? Am I spending time with Christ? Am I in the scriptures? Am I in love with him? Is it an outworking of my life? Are you winning Christ? Am I winning Christ? And again, there's so many things there. And you know, I've got a bunch of verses here. Why? Why must I win Christ? You know, there's no hope for eternity outside of Christ. You know, I talk to people and they say, well, I'm not sure if there's a God or not, but yeah, I think there is. And he's kind of just a loving God and he just loves everybody. He can't love everything. Because if you love holiness, you hate sin. If you love little children, you hate predators of little children. There's opposites to everything. God, if there is no absolute, well, if there is no absolute, then, and that's a lie. Everyone has absolutes. Every liberal has absolutes. Just cross their line once. You know, everyone has got absolutes. You know, there is no absolute. It's just the great mush God. You know, well, he isn't a mush God. He has determined himself. He does not change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. I need to line up with him. But why? Why should we win him? I need to live him. There's no life outside from him. And again, I've got all kinds of scriptures here. In Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The only hope I have of glory is him. I have no other hope. My righteousness is as filthy rags. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Your prayer life will never get you to heaven. Your prayer life will never earn you a spot on the A-team. You know, in Christ's team, it will not do that. Though we are to pray and fast, you and me reading our Bibles and going, it isn't going to get us there. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he is my hope. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. He is my hope. Is Jesus my hope? Or is it again my good work? Somehow we think I earned salvation. God owes me something. No, he is my hope. He is my life. Colossians 3, verse 4 says that. And when he shall appear. Well, that's John 3. 1 John 3. But Colossians 3 says, let's turn there. It's right next to Philippians anyway. Colossians 3, verse 4. Well, let's read starting in verse 2. This is about winning Christ, okay? Set your affections on the things above. Okay? Now, what a mindset. How often does that happen in my day that I set my mind on things above? Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Again, life to myself, living for myself, all wrapped up about myself. If I'm in Christ, he said, that should have died. That's not what you're about anymore. You're all about Jesus now. And your life, the life that you are to live, the life that I am to live, it's hidden in Christ, okay? And your life is hidden in Christ. It shouldn't be so hidden that nobody can find it. There's a problem. Your life can't be that hidden that no one can find it. That, is he a Christian or isn't he? I don't know. My life's hid. You'll never know. That's not what he's meaning. But our purpose is hid in Christ. Our life is hid in Christ, in God. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, he's our life. Is he my life? What am I living for? Who are you living for? What am I excited about? Are you excited this morning about Jesus? Am I excited about Jesus this morning? Am I living Christ? Philippians, go back to Philippians. First chapter, verse 21. This is Paul again, this wonderful man, Paul. Like I said, I wanted to apologize to Peter and to Paul. I just want to stand and marvel at this guy. Wow. And Peter as well. But this is amazing. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ. If you want to know what Christ is like, sit alongside of Paul. For him to live was Christ. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what the Father's like? Get alongside of Christ. You know, if you want to know what Father's like, learn what Jesus is about. He's the exact expression of the Father. And Paul said, for me to live, I mean, this is huge. For me to live is Christ. Now, what would someone write about me? For Tom to live is, you know, fill in the blanks. And maybe there's a lot of options on there. I've got a long ways to go. But Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. You know, but for me to live is Christ. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon. Why should we win Christ? Song of Solomon. Again, that's right. We're back to kind of where we were right after Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5. Just one little verse at the end of chapter 5, verse 16. This is the bridegroom of Christ, you, me, the church. She ends up saying, his mouth is most sweet. Because, see, they asked in verse 9, what is thy beloved more than any other? Verse 9, what is your beloved? What is Christ to you? Why do you live for him? Why are you excited for him? Why would you give up everything for Jesus? Why would you do that? Why would you give up earthly loves, earthly pursuits? Why would you? About God is boring. You know, he's dull. I mean, why would you do that? Worldlings look and they don't why would you do that? That's what they ask. What is thy beloved more than any other beloved? And then verse 16, she ends after giving all kinds of reasons. And you look at from 10 through 16, you'll see his. It's all about him. And verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. You know, he talks to me. He speaks to me. He forgives me. He encourages me. He breathes life into me. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He's forgiven me all my sins. He sees my wretchedness, and yet he loves me. There's no one like him. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Why would you want to win Christ? There's no one like him. And he's God. Our eternity stands in him. And go back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30. Verse 30, it says, but of him, that him is God the Father, but of God the Father are you in Christ Jesus. You've won him, okay? Who of God the Father, he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He's my righteousness. My righteousness is never going to get me to heaven. Your righteousness will never get you to heaven. There's nothing I can pledge before God when I stand beside him, before his judgment seat, in front of myriads of onlookers. Nothing done in private before the great white throne. All the world is there to gaze at your life. So don't worry about embarrassment here. There's going to be something greater coming, the great white throne judgment. And we're going to stand before them, and all of my righteousness again is as filthy rags. I have no argument. I have no evidence to place before the tribunal seat of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That'll save me, except for one. And there only is one, and we only need one. It's the righteousness of another. He is my righteousness. But it's got to be real. I've got to know it. It's got to have transaction in this life. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. Jesus is everything. He is my redemption. So why should we win him? Well, we have to. There's no hope. He's our hope. He's our glory. He's our life. He's our light. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He is altogether lovely. Why wouldn't we? You know, why wouldn't we want to win Jesus? Okay, so Philippians 3 again. That I may win him. Again, that just floors me, Paul saying this, that I may win him. But he's really talking about he's running a race. Paul said it so many different ways. I am running a race. And in that running of this race, I'm going to win Christ. I'm going to win Christ. That has two meanings. Technically, the meaning is that he's going to gain the image of Christ. By dying to himself, he's going to put on Christ. And he's going to be like him. And that's how he's going to win him. There's an outworking of everything that's within. And if I am winning Christ, I'm being conformed to his image from glory to glory. That's the technical definition of Paul says, I'm going to win Christ. That means in the end, when he stands there, he's going to be like him. For I shall see him as he is. And yes, he's going to be infinitely less in one sense, but yet something like him. We're conformed to his image. You know, that's what Paul, I'm going to win him. I'm going to be like him. That in the end it'll be revealed, it'll be unwrapped, and you'll see that I am like him. You know, is that our test? That's Paul's desire. I want to be like him. To be like Christ, to win Christ. How do we do that? How do we do it? Let me read some of these verses because time's slipping and I still want to go to the gospel and look at something. Verse 7, Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me? Look at Paul's math, all right? He's a mathematician at this point. Again, Paul is one of the most gifted men on the earth, all right? We understand that. We understand that Paul, by his natural birth, was one of the most privileged people on the earth. He was born into the lap of luxury. Only people of luxury and wealth lived in Tarshish. That's the only people that lived there. People of aristocratic nature lived there. Paul lived there. Not only did Paul live there, he went to the University of Tarshish. It was the greatest thought university. This is a little bit arguable, but several historians said it was the greatest university in the world for Greek thought. Okay, so when he gets to Mars Hill in Athens, Paul's way ahead of him because he's been to Tarsus to the university. He knew Athenian thought. He knew Greek thought, how to do. He was an expert in it. He went to that university. Not only that, his parents sent him to the greatest university of theology in Jerusalem, and he sat under the feet of the great Pharisee Gamaliel. Paul is trained in everything. You see him? He is, like he said, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If anyone has anything to boast about, I've got twice as much to boast about because of what God had given me by my birth and my parents. But you know what? Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Okay, he lost his family. Let me tell you, when Paul gave his life to Christ, his family wrote him off as dead. He would not see them again. He would be ostracized from his mother, his father, his brothers, his sisters. If he had all those, he's done. Saul of Tarsus died to them. He is gone. And who this Paul is, they don't know. He's some heretic. He lost everything. Okay? Well, that which was gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I still count. So he said, I counted and I'm still counting all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He had a glimpse of him on the Damascus Road, and he's forever changed. Oh, that our prayer life, that my prayer life would be a fraction of what Paul's moment before Christ would be. The glory of him was so powerful that it blinded him for life. Paul would have never seen again with his physical eyes if Ananias hadn't come and prayed for him, and there fell from his eyes scales. He was blind. It was over with. He saw just a glimpse of the glory of Christ. And in that glimpse, he was blinded, but oh, what beauty did he see. But loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's no argument. He is Christ the Messiah. He is Jesus, he who came and lived on earth. He is my sovereign Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. But I count them but dung. I've lost everything. Look what I just mentioned about his family, his education, his priority, his esteemed amongst the Pharisees and the Jewish people. There was nobody like Paul. He was above all of his contemporaries, he said. He was a beacon to them. There's this man, Paul. He says it's dung. And what do we struggle for in life? What do we pursue after? Okay, he said, it's just dung. That's all it is. It's just dung. I do count them but dung. Why? Because I want to win Christ. Now, I'm going to read something. I've tried to word it. It comes from Kenneth Wiest, who was the Greek New Testament teacher at Moody Bible College. It says, Paul had come to a settled conviction. Okay, at this point, Paul had come to a settled conviction with reference to the liabilities of what here he termed gains. Okay, you understand liabilities, assets and liabilities. Liabilities are debts. Okay, so Paul had come to a settled conviction with reference to the liabilities of what he termed gains, when failure to appropriate Christ would be the price he would have to pay. Okay, everything to him was a liability. Everything to him was to be chucked overboard, thrown out, if it caused him failure to appropriate Christ. Okay, now put that into our lives. What do I put up with in my life that in so doing it becomes a liability and a failure because I've chosen this gain, it becomes lost to me because it brings failure to appropriate Christ. Okay, this is Paul. He come to this settled thing that anything in his life, whatever it is, anything, pride, honor, wealth, position, job status, anything that would come and cause him failure to appropriate Christ in his personal life, he said, it's dung and I will not have it. Okay, let's measure our lives this way when we make choices. Wow, That's the outcome of what Paul said. But those things, I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Be found in Him. Where am I going to be found in that day? Oh, to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. So that's what he said. He didn't want his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God. It's the righteousness of God. Imagine being as righteous as God. Can you believe it? Look at your sin-sick soul. I can look at mine. And he says, I'm going to be the righteousness of God in Him. Wow. If this stuff doesn't blow us away, this is the gospel. This is what we live for. This is why we want to win Christ, to win Christ. Everything else that comes to threaten the appropriation of Christ in my life is dung. That's what Paul said. Oh, to win Christ, to be of the righteousness of God, that I may know Him. And go on knowing Him and knowing Him in greater measures. How can I do it? And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Listen, we're going to suffer. Our pride's going to take shipwreck. Forget your pride. Forget all your things that we think are so important. In the big picture, they're not important. Our pride, our goals, our pursuits. It's nothing in the big picture. It really isn't, even in a religious sense. You know, watch out for religious pride. I got to look out for religious pride. Am I after Christ or am I after something else? You know, why are we here? Is it for Christ or is it for me? You know, what's it about? It's got to be all about Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. See, these are sufferings. It doesn't mean that we're going to get taken out and beaten by whips and stuff like that. It's little words that people say. It's things that, you know, people say, and I counseled with one lady a couple weeks ago in the church, and I said, listen, we've got to remember these words of Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, we got to be forgiving with one another. There's a bigger picture than my little issue that someone's wronged me. There's a bigger picture. It's Christ, that I may win Him. Oh, Father, forgive them, that I may win Him. The power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. How do you like it? How do I like it? I hate it. My flesh kicks against it, but oh, how sweet, isn't it? To die to self. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though, okay, verse 12, not as though. I want to stop for a minute. I want us to look at gaining Christ. Turn to Matthew 13. We've got a couple verses. Matthew 13. Go down to verse, let's read 44 through 46. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Do you want it? Do I want the kingdom of heaven? I mean, you know, God has to speak to us. God has to speak to me. These are of eternal importance, these things. They're not something that I should slumber through. And I might not have another day to get right with Jesus. You might not have another day, and I'm going to stand before Him. And all the things that I've heard will come and be witnesses against me, as Spurgeon said about his mother's prayers, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you the same, when we stand before Him, everything that we've heard, and we thought, I'll do it tomorrow, they will be witnesses against us at the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof, he goes and sells all that he hath and buys the field. Has Jesus made you happy? When you were saved, were you filled with joy? Was I filled with joy? Well, did I sell everything and buy that field? What did I do? What am I doing? Am I winning Christ? Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He went and sold all that he had. You see, the emphasis is on selling all that you have, and he bought it. By that phrase, he doesn't mean that what I have paid, when I sold everything, in both of those parables, there are those little pictures, short ones, it doesn't mean that when I sold everything that I had, it equaled the value of that which I got. It just says, this is the cost of it. Of what, if you want it, it's going to take everything you've got. You've got to sell everything. And when you've sold everything, it won't even begin to measure on the balances Oh, your everything, my everything is way up here compared to Christ. But he's saying, if you want Christ, it's going to take all that you've got. If I wanted to buy Steve's guitar and he says it's $100, well, I could give him $100 and I got his guitar. We got an even deal. This isn't an even deal. When we've given him all that we have, that's the only way we get Christ. But it doesn't equal what we get back. Man, we gain so much more. The implication isn't that we got it equal. It's that, man, we won everything with Christ. When we win Christ, we win everything. That's what it says to us. If he's given us his Son, how much more shall he give us all things? All the fullness, it was read this morning from Colossians 2, all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. When we have him, we've got everything. We don't balance the scales. Turn to the 16th chapter of Matthew. Verse 24, Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, okay? This is what Jesus said unto disciples. Am I a disciple? Are you a disciple? Have I won Christ? If I have won Christ initially, then I am a disciple. Okay, here's what he says, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Okay? You know, so what are we chasing? Again, you know, what is it, wind? What are we chasing? You know, young people, what are you chasing? You know, what are you chasing in your life? What am I after? What am I trying to win? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. He's pointing us to eternity. We're not going to read the rest of it. But, you know, what are we going to gain? For he's coming with the glory of his Father to give to his people. There's nothing that can weigh it out. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of the chapter, 17 and 18, he talks about the trials that we go through. They cannot be compared. They're light afflictions compared to the great glory that we will see. They're only momentary here, but our winnings will be eternal. That's from 2 Corinthians 4. Then let's go back to Philippians and we'll end here. Verse 12. Okay, he's out to win Christ. Can I join with Paul? Will you join with Paul? Wherever we are, will we join with him and win this Christ? He is altogether lovely. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfected. Okay? We're not perfect. Let me tell you, there's nothing that's perfect on this life but Christ. Did you know that the church in the book of Acts, even from chapter 2, 3, 4, it wasn't perfect? Did you know that? It had to change. It had to move. It had to go on. Did you know that the early book of Acts, that they didn't understand when Paul went and started preaching in Antioch and Gentiles got saved, they said, holy, you can't do that. You know, that was the early church. They needed to change. They needed to be some transitions going on because they thought, well, the Gentiles, you guys can't get in on this. Paul said, well, yeah, they can. You know, and Peter found out, yeah, they can. The Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius just like he did at us at the beginning. Wow, we never knew that before. Good thing the church is changing. And you and I wouldn't have got in. Unless, you know, we wouldn't have made it because we're not Jewish. There might be somebody Jewish here. I don't know. But the church, it had to move. There's nothing been perfect. There's always been moving, moving, moving. If I won't move, that means I'm perfect. If I think I don't have to change, if I think the church doesn't have to change, that means it's perfect. Is the church perfect? Oh, no. We better be moving. We better be changing. And so going on here, Paul says again, verse 12, not as though I have already attained, neither were already perfect, but I am following after, if that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended for, or apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, Jesus grabbed me and he grabbed me for a purpose that I may win him back. He won me, but I got to win him. I've got to win him too. Am I winning him? I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended for. It's Christ, that I may win Christ. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This is the great apostle. He said, I haven't apprehended this yet. Okay, I haven't apprehended all of it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting all those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And where is it? It's in Christ. I got to win Christ. I forget everything behind. I'm pressing forward that I may win Christ. It's all about winning Him. And when we get to eternity, and 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we only know in part, then we shall know even as we are known. We're going to know all about ourselves. We're going to see like we really are. And we're going to know so much more of Christ, but we're never going to know all of Christ. There are delights in Christ. There are delights in the Godhead that when we get to glory, it's going to blow us away. That's why we need new bodies, because this body can't take the glory that we see in God. Paul was blinded instantly. Angels even have a hard time. Cherubims with two wings, they cover their eyes. They can't stand in the glory, but we're going to have a new bodies that we can stand in the glory of God. And in that standing in the glory of God, there are delights in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that our minds could not contain. With our new minds, we can see some of it, but we'll never have all of it. And when we've been in eternity for 10 million years, we will still be finding new delights that we never knew were there before. That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Man, am I winning Christ? That's our business here on earth. If I don't know Him personally initially, I've got to know Christ. What a blessed man to know. He is my salvation. He's my hope. He's my glory. He's my eternity. He's my everything. Oh, to know Him in this life, He is altogether lovely. Having known Him initially, am I going on to win Him? Winning Him daily by the things I choose. Looking at, Paul said, those things that were gained to me, they were loss. You know, and what are we chasing? Wind, anything that will keep me from appropriating Christ in my life is an enemy. That's what we do, and we're winning Him, and we're not as though we were perfected, but we're going on to Him, winning Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You this morning, Lord, for Your challenge to us and Your encouragement to us, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that these things would, Lord, resonate more and more in my heart, Lord, more so than when I first heard them, Lord, early in the week, Lord, but that they would just resonate throughout the coming week, Lord, in each of our hearts, Lord, that You would put this, oh, this great desire in our hearts, Lord, that we would seek after Christ, to win Christ, to be found in Him, Lord, that we each might win Him, Lord, that we might apprehend that for which we have been apprehended in Christ Jesus. Just thank You for each one here, Lord. I know we're all in different places, Lord, but we all want to go on together. Lord, leaving none behind, we all want to go on together to glorify You and to worship You and to praise You, Lord, and to be conformed to Your image. I just pray Your blessing, Lord, upon us. Let Your word, Lord, do its work in my life, Father. And I just pray for each one here then in Jesus' name, amen.